Okay, that's good to be back. We were last week away in Cambodia, helping our new church there to grow. Today I'm going to, all of you got the notes, right? Can you wave at me? Promise me you won't throw it in the waste paper basket. This week's notes will come in two parts. I'm going to teach you some principles about marriage, and this will be a very important for the singles, because there's a proverb that says, keep your eyes open before marriage, otherwise they'll be half shut after. So it's important for the singles and for the married. If you're married more than 5 years, you must pay careful attention to what I have to say. And if you are already beyond 65 years old, married, I want you to promise me this. You'll never say we are lao fu lao chi. What is there more to learn? You know, in Mandarin, lao fu lao chi. We are old wife and husband. What is there to learn? I don't want to hear that. And so I've got an assignment for all of you. If you are single, this week to study Song of Solomon. You know this book called Song of Solomon, which I've never heard a single message preached on this from this book. But if you are single, chapter 1 and 2, you must study this week. If you are married, recent marriage, less than 5 years, you must study. Those who are planning to get married, I think there are a couple of couples here who intend to marry, you must study chapter 3 and 4. The rest of you who have been married, you must, marry or divorce, never mind, you study chapter 5 to chapter 8. That's the homework for the coming week. All right? Because this topic is one of the easiest topics to talk about, yet one of the most difficult, because there are not very successful marriages. So in my introduction today, I want to do two things today. God help me with my timetable, but the first part, I want to teach some principles from the greatest book on marriage, and that is Songs of Solomon. And then second part, I want to answer some questions that arise out of the marriage conflicts. Now, this book, Songs of Solomon, are seldom preached or read in any church. Normally, we learn to read God's Word, right? But this book, one scholar said, not so suitable to read in a church because of the young people. To married people, it's okay. But to the unmarried, it sounds a bit like pornography. So that's why nobody preach on it. So I asked the Lord, what should I preach on? Which book are you telling us? And the word was Song of Solomon, a Song of Songs. You know, there are many songs in the Bible, and this book called Song of Solomon is actually a song meant to be sung. And it's in poetic beat. So that means it is not here to teach you about theology. It's about getting in touch with your feelings. You see, in a marriage connection, it is not just about facts. Okay. It's about connection. And so, this picture will give you an idea of areas of connection. Is it clear from you? Can see clearly? All right. So a lot of people think connection is just physical. Ah, thanks. But you see, connection is primarily three areas. The most common people talk about connection is physical. Oh, is that woman attractive? What is attractive? Oh, she looks good. Her figure is very nice. She has a wonderful face. So that's what the world say about connection. But the scripture talks about connection is an emotional thing. How you feel is in the area of your soul. And then there is in the area of the spirit. It's a spiritual connection where you begin to go beyond physical and just emotional. It's what the Bible calls heart to heart. So, but most of us understand a little bit more about physical, but emotional is a mystery to us. And then spiritual connection is non-existent because nobody ever talks about it except the Word of God. That makes a marriage connection complicated. So, because most of us, especially for us men, macho men, for us this emotional connection is a mystery to us. We find it very hard to understand. So, sisters, you have to understand us. We got macho men are not so used to talking about emotional connections. So, you talk about love. It means one thing to you, it means another thing to us. Worse still, some people use the word love in so many ways. Oh, I love to eat Kentucky Fried. I love to drink smoothie. That is the wrong use of the word love. We are talking about the emotional and the spiritual realm. And because we find it a bit hard to move in the emotional realm, the feeling of love. And people just don't feel God loves us. And because God wants us to understand how much He loved us. But He's not getting through. We don't feel loved. Even God says, I love you with an everlasting love. It's words, 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 and more words. Maybe you girls can understand a little bit easier. But we guys find it very hard to connect. So God has to design something to help us. That's why there's such a thing called mother's love. Every one of us who are very young will experience a mother's love. Only sometimes we are not conscious of it. As I recall the days of my childhood, I always thought of the way my mother loved me, you know. And I always thank God, Lord, thank you for giving me a mother who loved me. My father loved me in a different way. He's hard. Son, behave yourself. One day I go and fought with somebody. I'm not a good fighter, but I fought with somebody. I came home, my father whacked me with a chain. And he went crazy. My mother quarreled with him. Why are you beating your son like this? Oh, my mother really stood up for me. I don't know, any of you recall the days when you were a kid? You know, it's a mother's love. Just drinking milk from her breast is the start of that love. It's nothing vulgar. It's about the love of a mother. Then I remember, as I look back, the days when my mother took care of me because my father was seldom around. So I knew something about love was from a mother. And that's why God designed mothers. You know, mothers are so important to understand love. And because we have difficulty understanding emotional love, God designed a marriage. And usually, it's the wife who understands about emotional component. And therefore, many of us cannot learn the love of God without experiencing a mother's love and a spouse's love. That's why very often the Bible talks about love of God. He uses the husband and wife marriage relationship or a mother and child relationship to help us connect. So I'm praying this morning you'll be able to connect in more than just one area. So I'm going to do some teaching, firstly from the Song of Solomon. It's a song on marriage. Some of you read it many times, you say you couldn't understand, right? But please read it again. Ask God to show you how to express that love. I'll touch on a little bit. So the first part, I'd like to explain how to understand Song of Solomon's, but you must read it for yourself because I won't have the time to go into every verse. Okay. Then the other thing is, the second part, I want to answer some questions, but I want to correct some principles. And but the spiritual realm is the most important. It gives you the depth. This is where you have got submission coming in, loving submission. That's where you have got common goals. This is where the meeting of hearts come in. And you know, the best picture of marriage I can come across is one ceremony that I don't know which people practice. At a wedding, the husband will be given one candle. It will be lighted, small candle. The wife will be given a small candle. And then at the meaningful ceremony, there is one big candle that is in between. Both as they declare their love for one another and their commitment to marriage, both will at the same time light the candle in the middle. And then when the one big candle is lighted, they took aside, and guess what they do with their own candles? They blow up their own candles because their journey started is only one candle. It's not each one giving up for the sake of the other. It is both contributing to one single life. So Jesus called it to become one. One in purpose, one in fulfilling God's purpose. So that's why, although marriage is such a simple thing, it is not so simple. So God has invented marriage to help us understand His love for us. But Song of Solomon is often spoken as a description of love for Jesus. Well, yes, but I think it's more to do with marriage. Okay. Now, this is Chinese New Year coming. Try and bless one another, husband and wives. And so I also want to correct a couple of misinformation here about concepts of submission. Concepts of covenant, these are words you hear in this church, and I hope you'll be able to follow. So I'm going to run quickly, first of all, through my notes, so that when you go back, you will be able to read it for yourself. Well, Song of Solomon begins with the word call. I like all those who brought your own Bibles, then please turn to your Bibles. It's sometimes called Song of Solomon's, but the title here says it's the Song of Songs. So new versions call it Song of Songs, which is written by Solomon long before he married 700 wives. Okay, this was a... So don't come and tell me, how come Solomon write like this? He married so many women, he's confused. No, no, no. It was at the start of his journey. He did very well. And so in this song, it starts with the word called Shalomite, Shulomite. In Hebrew, it's called Shlomit. Shlomit is a feminine name for Solomon. For a man, you call Solomon. For a lady, you call Shlomit. All right. But it's called the woman of the Solomite woman. Well, you can put it that Solomon had wisdom until he got confused by 700 women. But before that, he did have wisdom. And so Shlomit is the description of a woman who have wisdom. Of course, having wisdom doesn't mean you don't make mistakes. So we'll learn from their mistakes. And so this is a story about this Shlomit and how she fell in love in the first two chapters. Now, some of you who are teenagers, when you say fall in love, you say all these are mystery words. But the day you fall in love is something that only by Proverbs will tell you that a man cannot understand what's happening, or a woman. So I cannot speak for a woman. If you want to talk about women, ask my wife. I'm a man, so I'll give the man's perspective and the word's perspective. So in my introduction, I said, chapter 1 and 2 talks about courtship. So singles, you need to see far ahead what marriage entails, and it helps you to select and identify the woman of God's choice or the man of God's choice. I know there's a lot of dispute. Is it true that God, heaven, marriages are made in heaven? I believe so. Others say no. It's all by random selection. Mr. Darwin says so. Well, those who believe his marriage is made in heaven, he'll get a spouse from heaven. Those who think he's random, then he gets random. That's the way I see it. But as a teenager growing up in church, I learned that a prudent wife is from the Lord. So then I got to be careful which one is a prudent wife. I met a lot of people in church. When I went to church, the young people mix around freely. So we always mix around, but one thing was very clear to me. A prudent wife is from the Lord. So I said, Lord, which one? I'm convinced that those who are single, if you believe that God has got someone for you, then you seek the Lord for it. Walk with Him. He'll show you who. And because I think it's something that you cannot just make changes. So the Mandarin has a word which says, 一起不回来. So make sure the one you choose is God-given. Okay, and in due time, He'll show you if you are waiting upon Him. That Song of Songs, let me run through it quickly so that when you read, you'll understand. There are a few key words here you need to understand. The word garden happens again and again. This poetical language. And the garden here always speaks of a place of fellowship, where you share your heart. It's a private place that belongs only to the husband and the wife. That's your private life that you don't share with anybody outside. Okay, that's a private time of fellowship, of communion, where you take time to talk to your wife. Some of you say, Pastor, I and my wife already cannot even talk. Well, listen, just follow what God's word says first, okay? The other problems we solve later on. So I'll start with chapter 2. Now, in chapter 2, you get some, so I've given you in your notes a few things. It's talk about the role of the husband and what the wife sees a husband. So you see, Shlomit here is giving you some insights from chapter 2, verse 3. She looks, this courtship period, she's not married yet, okay? So she says in verse 3, like an apple tree among the trees of the woods. Hey folks, the woods don't have apple trees. What does it mean here? He means that apple trees are very rare. A good tree. You know, what are apple trees? When I first went to England, I'd live in a house, an old house. There was an apple tree behind the house. It's huge. It's very tall. And my kids wanted to climb the apple tree, and we said, no, no, no. It's too tall, too high. But apple trees are trees which are different from other trees. Apple trees give you sustenance. And here he's talking about in the woods. Means they are rare people. So Shlomit is speaking here about her future husband. All right, but it's also applicable to the other. If you are a man, a guy, well, it's still applicable. All right. And so an apple tree is something that provides her with security here. She says, I sat down in his shade with great delight. It'll be somebody that you can have protection. Shade is for protection. And you enjoy that presence. Okay. That will be one sign. And you enjoy the fruit that he shares with you. Okay. If you see a guy got no fruit, I think you better think twice. Okay. Then the second thing she sees, which I call it a role of the husband future, is she brought me to the banqueting house. Okay, this is the statement she made to with the daughters of Jerusalem, her friends. He brought me to the banqueting house. And that speaks of what? Provision. He's able to provide for your needs. So if you meet a guy who says, I got no job, no vision, no nothing, hey, watch it. He's supposed to bring you to a banqueting house, meaning to a restaurant. So this is quite high class. Not hawker center. Okay. And that means he's quite generous. He thinks you're worth it. Then he says his banner over me was love. You see, love is the overarching basis of all relationship. It's not just a fuzzy feeling. It's his banner means what he declares openly. So thirdly, he sustains me with cakes of raisin, refresh me with apples. Okay, so this speaks of sustaining. Sustaining is always talking about long term, not just 1 week, not just short term. It's a sustaining relationship. And he always refreshes. Wow, these kind of guys are hard to find. Girls, I tell you, it's not easy to find these kind of guys. Okay, they are one in a thousand. But if you walk with God, you'll find him, all right? And she declares, I'm lovesick. Actually, she's not sick. This word simply means she's in love. There's a love relationship. She feels loved. Okay. So if you, these few verses tell you about some criteria. You are single. You have to look out for it. You are married. Sorry, you got no choice. You cannot select. You're already fixed. All right. But hopefully, you are who are wise. Hopefully, maybe you drop a hint to your husband. When are you bringing me to the banqueting house? You can suggest. Then, what else? So her brothers talk about verse 15, chapter 2. He said, catches the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Now, he's suggesting about foxes. Foxes are third-party people who may come to upset the marriage relationship. It may be some bad choices or bad habits that might destroy. One of the common foxes would be adulterous people who sweet talk to the wife and then lead her astray. So they are, or the husband. Every time I say wife, please, it applies to the husband. They are, I cannot say husbands, wives, slash husband. I mean, it's very hard to preach like that, right? So the little foxes that spoils the vines, watch it. You need to know what are the foxes. You know, distractions, bad habits, drugs, you know, you are now doing one single candle, not two. So you need to have changes, maybe in your hobbies, maybe in your lifestyle. These are the, what are the foxes? You need to recognize them. But the most important in the relationship is that you need to know that, verse 16, it must always be based on what? A sense of belonging. Okay, here I like verse 16. My beloved is mine and I'm his. I know we sing this song as a Christian song, right? But the original words are for husband and wives. Okay, of course, God also is using this husband and wife relationship to help illustrate how the Lord Jesus feels about us. Okay, so my beloved is mine and I'm his. That must never be violated. Women or men who commit adultery always say the word, I'm not yours, you don't control my life. I decide what to do with my body. You don't decide for me. That's wrong. The moment you think that way, that would be one fox coming in. Because it says here that my husband is mine, my wife is mine, so, and I'm his. So he's talking about, can you think of this single candle? One, we are one candle. So if he's mine, then I should not have any problem in the area of submission. But if it's not mine, then I think all relationship of affection has to be stopped. So, in my notes I say that this is to do with exclusive relationship. Okay, you've got this. Remember, can't you in the first sermon talk about the three pillars of a marriage? One of them is called exclusivity. It's an exclusive relationship. Nobody must butt in, not even her best friend or his best friend. But it's an attitude. Submission is an attitude. You are not waiting for things to happen to make it's an attitude that you have already chosen long before you come to do with the event. That's why I say submission is not obedience. All right? Submission is, obedience means you, the husband will say, go get a drink for me, make my coffee, then you must go. Make sure you bring your coffee. And he say, oh, this is too thin, I like kopi kao. Go change it. Then you must obey. Go make thicker a bit. It's not like that. Submission is not like that. It's not about obedience. Children must obey the parents, but wives don't have to obey parents. Don't have to obey the husband. Sorry, I guess a bit complicated. But it's an attitude of exclusivity. Right? You will never, for instance, a wife or husband will never go on a date with somebody else. No, no, because it's exclusive. You only go for a date with your wife. But I know some of you say, yeah, you never gone on a date with your wife. That's wrong. Okay, if you are married, have a date. All right. What is a date? Learn from the young people. They'll tell you what is a date. There is a reign of love. Firstly, it's a role of a husband we talk about. There is a relationship of exclusivity. All right, this is in your notes. And then we talk about the reign of love. All right, let me try to reign of love here, meaning to say that love must be the overarching atmosphere. But please take note that love is a choice, not a fuzzy feeling. We choose who we want to love. Okay? It's a choice. And especially those who have been married more than 10 years, you know, we sometimes forget that love is a choice. Yeah, there are a lot of other beautiful women out there, but I choose that to love my wife and nobody else. It's a choice, okay? So it's not people who say, I've read one case where a woman, can jolly well be a man, but in this story, the woman said, oh, I love the husband. She said, I love you so much, but I also love my colleague, you know. So I call him my work husband. You are my house husband. You see, it's all love, love, love. Everything is love. Hey, that's not what it is. It says that the love is a choice you make for one person. Okay. Solomon tried to love 700, but I read that he actually never did. He couldn't. Okay. So, but the challenge here is submission. Now, there are problems here. I want to address this key word today because there are a lot of misunderstanding. What problems can arise that cause problems? So, chapter 5 here gives us something, some inputs, all right? And I sum up in my notes, but I like to explain it in the context of the chapter. So, if you look at chapter 5, you see here where there's a problem here, which there are two sides to it. But first of all, chapter 5. All right. So it says the Shlomite troubled evening. She had a troubled evening. And when we talk about Shlomite, it can jolly well be the husband doing this. Okay. The worst husband is the one who is indifferent to his wife. Never quarrel, never love. He's just indifferent. That is the worst thing that will happen. But here you see she's not indifferent. Here the Shlomit here tells of the, by this time, they're already married, okay? They're already a couple, a married couple. So the husband has been out there doing some work. By the way, both Shlomit and the husband were shepherds. Here in the husband here is Solomon, but they are shepherds by trade. So shepherds have to go out into the field to take care of the sheep. So, but that night, she says, this is where we can learn a lesson here. Shlomit says that I sleep, but my heart is awake. Other versions, NIV will say, I've fallen asleep, and in my dream, I heard a voice. Well, is this a dream or really it's dream or no dream? I mean, this is a scenario, all right? The scenario is she had already gone to bed and was sleeping, maybe a bit half asleep, maybe fully asleep. But she recognized that there's a voice of the husband, the voice. He had come back from the fields. And, in Israel, it can be very cold at night. So she heard the voice. She had already gone to sleep. And she knows whether it's in her sleep, she heard the knocks. And he knocks. So the husband has come back. He knocks at the door. And he says, open. Open for me, my sister, my love.
Well, why you call her sister, don't ask me. This part I also don't understand. All right, wife is not just, it's not a sister. But this may be Hebrew language. And then he says, but he's got words of affection. Guys, maybe we can learn something from him. He calls her a dove, my perfect one. Well, you know, wives are never perfect. But someone says that beauty is in the eyes of the beholder. Okay, that means you look at her strong points rather than her weak points. The psalmist say, look at the wife of your youth. So when you're thinking about your wife, don't think about somebody else's wife. It's a choice you make. So he calls her a perfect one. He said, my head is covered with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. So obviously he was wet, maybe caught in the rain. So this is a response. So this is a mistake she made. She's explaining the mistake she made that affected her marriage. She says, I've taken off my robe. You see, they got outer robe because it's very cold. You need that robe. And when you sleep, you cannot have such a heavy robe. So you have to take it off. That means she's warm and comfortable. It's very toasty under the blanket. And so the question is, how can I put it on again? That means, I think NIV used the word, must I put it on again? So inconvenient. All right. So there are periods where you have to exercise love, but it's very inconvenient. Secondly, I've washed my feet. How can I defile them? I already taken a bath. Now, the floor is so dirty, I will have to wash up again. So inconvenient. So NIV used the word, must I wash again? Must I get up? Must I? So sometimes when you feel you must, it becomes a challenge. Marriages very often are tested by a situation where it's not convenient to do certain things. Of course, if you are asleep, the easiest way is pretend you are sleeping, even if you are not sleeping. Why go and get up in a cold winter night and then you have to wash and you open up and then you say, I'm hungry, you got to cook. Pretend. So, but in due time, her conscience troubled her. So she said, verse 5, I arose. To open for my beloved. And then, obviously, her hands dripped with myrrh and so on. She used some beauty lotions. And that's good, I think. But then she did wake up. In verse 6, what do we say? So she said, in verse 6, I did open for my beloved. But my beloved has turned away and was gone. Can you see this? Was gone. You see, there are some foxes in our that will interfere with our marriage. Sometimes a neglect, a lack of, or taking things for granted. You know, after 3 years of marriage, husband and wife begin to take things for granted. Sometimes after 1 year, how do you know? You start quarreling, right? You don't like this, you don't like that. You make very clear to her that what you don't like. And then you have a quarrel. And then you, in Hokkien we say, "Bui song." And you get angry. Over small thing also you get angry. So once you get angry, she says, we take things for granted. We forget. What a wonderful relationship it is. We forget. But she did open the door, but a bit late. But my beloved has turned away and was gone.
And he says, my heart panicked. I leaped up. My heart leaped up, leapt up. And he, when he spoke, I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. Well, these things reminds me of a story where one of the spouse made a mistake. You know, people travel in business and you meet a lot of beautiful people out there, attractive people. And sometimes, because we take our marriage for granted, we might give way to temptation. I know some of you guys say, I'm so ugly, nobody, I won't have faced this temptation. Don't be so sure. Especially if you are traveling in Thailand, okay? Watch it. So, sometimes you fall into temptation. And then, that's because you took the marriage for granted. And then, somehow, the spouse found out. And so, when she find out, what would she do? She will disappear quietly so that you cannot find her or you cannot find him, because he quietly disappeared, go somewhere else, because he basically had given up the relationship. And so it's very hard to find him. These cases happens. Well, it's not uncommon where a husband or wife commit adultery. Adultery is one of the foxes that will penetrate into the family. If one of you, if you are rich, for instance, or there are some other reasons why someone outside would like to get close to you. So it will always break up a marriage, or at least will shake it very, very seriously. So adultery is one of the biggest snakes or biggest foxes that will penetrate into every marriage. And just as those who think that it will never happen, will happen. Because there are a lot of men out there who are very sweet talkers, who can turn black into white and white into black. And the unsuspecting woman will get cheated. Or the other way around is also true. Okay, I was talking to one of my candidates in my alpha group, and I was talking about this adultery thing, or scammers thing, and he said, after I explained everything, he gave a Mandarin summary. Because I was telling that you think you are smart, but somebody may be smarter than you. He'll tell you stories that you make you believe, even though it's not true, right? Scammers do this. So scammers come in different shapes in marriage as well. And when I explain why we are so sure we'll never get scammed, but in the end we get scammed. So my candidate in my group said, those who know Mandarin, it simply means you think your mountain is high, but somebody's mountain peak is higher than yours. That means somebody, no matter how smart you are, there's somebody else smarter than you. All right? So you think, I'll never fall in love with somebody else, I'm a faithful husband. Don't be so sure. If you have no intention to keeping your vow, you'll soon be cheated. So when that happens, you will give no answer. Now, I've checked some scholars to say, what does this passage talk about? Some say, well, it's talk about here, the wife did not, she took her marriage for granted.
And so she slack. And then the husband, because it was a serious issue, he left without leaving a word. Of course, today you say that's not possible. You got iPhone what? You can WhatsApp. You can send text. Well, hey, please look back to the days of Solomon. There was no iPhone, all right? Even today, with iPhone, they can switch it off. You also got no contact. So there's a split in the relationship. And so what do I read from here? It says, you know, one of the most biggest foxes that come into our lives is taking each other for granted. You may know the fact, but it will happen. And one of the signs you see is the way you answer. If you are dismissive, you know there are two ways to answer, right? If your husband offers you, would you like to have dinner? How do you answer? There are two ways to answer. You say, you should know better. What? Where to take me to dinner? Okay, that's an aggressive way. The other way is, well, you thank the husband for asking. Okay. Oh, but this is 3 o'clock. How so early? Why you ask me at why do you ask me at this hour? You know what time is it or not? That's the aggressive way. That will be a one sign that you have taken your marriage for granted. But I don't know how else more, but you just check what you say, how you respond. But if it's a sense of coming from somebody who loves you, maybe you can say something like, thank you for thinking about our dinner, even though you don't feel like, even though you know it's the wrong time. So taking it for granted is the best summary I can think of. Okay, that will sour your marriage. But in my notes I say here, so I talk about inconvenience. So this has got to do with submission as well. Okay. The example is a lot to do with submission. So for her to get up in a cold night, that's an act of submission. But it's also an act of love. Okay. So she was not in the mood. Okay. In the mood for what? Well, for married people, she may not be in the mood for romance. And then you talk about romance, and she was in a bad mood. She will scold you upside down. That means she took you for granted. And you can tell him, hey, pastor, say you are taking me for granted. So finally, she said, I sought him, but I could not find him. You see this splitting of division in relationship will come when we take each other for granted and fail to submit to one another. But the point I'm trying to say is the marriage has involved vast amounts of investment of time and effort, not to talk about the money. Why do you want to kill it? Why do you allow complacency and neglect to kill the marriage? A lot of people do it without thinking. Oh, I was angry. So mutual submission would be an act of love, but it takes effort. So this is a part of the summary I wanted to. Of course, later on, we found that it was restored. And then chapter 6. Okay, chapter 6, take a look at verse 3. Verse 2. All right, chapter 6, verse 2. And Shlomit says, now my beloved has gone to his garden. So now he has come to this private place of intimacy or fellowship that husband and wives are supposed to make time for. And then she declares, she said this in chapter 2 before she got married. Now she says, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. That's a good declaration. He belongs to me, but I belong to him too. He feeds his flock among the lilies. All right, because they are shepherds. They're supposed to do the same things. Now, Then chapter 6 goes on, 6, 7 talks about, here in this case was the Solomon speaking the language of love to his wife. He tells her how beautiful she is and so on. But, you know, maybe Asian men don't know the language of love. So I suggest you go and memorize chapter 6 to chapter 8 and then see how you can use it. Okay, the book's written on the language of love, but here is a very good language of love you could use for your communication. And it finishes in chapter 8. Some scholars say that chapter 7 and 8 is not suitable for reading to the church. So I ask you, please, you're married, go and read for yourself. That goes for the basic principles of. But what does it mean? At the end, the husband and the wife, the husband here that was had disappeared, exercised grace, and they were restored. Okay, their relationship was restored. There must always be restoration taking place. We really got to show grace to one another in exercising this love relationship. It's really an exercise of grace, you know. But is there a limit to it? So I want to talk about what must... Mutual submission is a very important principle for a marriage to succeed. But I want to clarify a few things about this principle of submission. firstly, you have been covering Ephesians 5, verse 22. And it speaks about wives, submit to your husband. And so it says, also it goes on to say, submit him to him in everything. Well, what does that really mean? So, mostly we talk about verse 22, right? Okay, that has been preached on last week. It says here, wives, so he's talking to wives. Wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. Wives, submit to your own husband. I want you to know that these two are connected. Verse 21 says, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. Who is supposed to do this? It says everybody. Okay. Not just the wife. Everybody. Submit to one another. So the principle of submission in a love relationship is universal. All right. So let me explain this way. You got this picture already. Your net leader is supposed to give it to you. Submitting to one another. Let me explain this. According to verse 21, you are supposed to submit to one another. Because you may have different roles, but same standing. Meaning to say, we are husbands and wives have different roles, but we are equal in the sight of the Lord. Okay, so it sounds like a contradiction. Let me explain this. So Ephesians 5:21 says, everyone. 1 Peter 5:5-6 says, you younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Then Peter says, yes, all of you, be subject to one another. Because God resists the proud and gave grace to the humble. So Proverbs says, honor comes with humility. Can you see the connection? So it's not just wife submit to your husband. Everyone is supposed to submit one another. So But for you, wife, this is the way you should submit. But you, husbands, this is the way you should submit. You, children, this is the way you are supposed to submit. So, three. And then four, for your workers, this is the way you are to submit to one another. You are the boss. How do you submit to your worker? And how does worker submit to the boss? It's mutual. So, I invented this picture. Thanks to Wei Fang, my secretary. She's very creative. I give this sketch and she come up with something quite interesting. So it says here, wife, submit to your husband. Okay. This is in your... So if you're a man, you're a husband. So the wife is supposed to submit to you. How is she supposed to submit to you? She should show respect for your leadership. You see, in every family, if there's no leader, one waits for the other. It's chaotic. Whether it be in a nation or a family or in a marriage, somebody must take responsibility to initiate things, to make sure everything is fine. Okay, so she has a role of headship, leadership. She's supposed to respect his leadership. Of course, a smart woman will make such a suggestion that her husband will agree with her anyway. But that's fine. That's an unwritten rule. But she must respect the husband. Okay. That means if she respects other men equally as her husband, that is a violation of this submission. So the wife is supposed to be respectful, okay, to the husband. But the husband is also supposed to submit to his the wife by sacrificial love. How does a husband submit to his wife? By his sacrificial love for her. So, if the husband keep on saying, hey wife, you're supposed to submit to me, then the wife can say, you're also supposed to submit to me by submitting to my needs. Okay, so it becomes mutual. It cannot be one-way ticket. You know, there's an old song that says, one-way ticket. It's not a one-way ticket. It's both ways. Okay. Then you ask me a question. Some wife here may ask me, okay, I submit to my husband, but he never submits to me. He treats me like rubbish. Then how? Okay, hang on. I'm going to answer that question afterwards. But here, this is God's plan. It's always the husband submits to the wife differently. The wife must show respect. Husbands cannot accept disrespect. Please understand that. Oh, you girls will say, you guys got ego very big. Maybe, but that's the way God has designed it. All right, so there's a husband and wife submission. But there's also a father and children submission. The children must submit by obeying your parents. But the parents must also submit to the children by refraining from exasperating them and making them look stupid, things like that. There is also a master and servant submission given in Ephesians chapter 5, that as the boss, you take care of your workers. But as your servant, you are supposed to give maximum service to your boss without cheating on him, on his time. And the boss, make sure you pay them on time and not cut their salary and delay the salary and so on. So this idea of submission is often misunderstood as something a wife must do. No, the Bible says everybody must do because it's an act of humility. Because honor comes only with humility. 1 Peter 5:5 and 6 says so. That God will resist the proud. This guy who doesn't want to submit to one another. Okay, so you got this picture. Does it help you to know that it is mutual? So in my notes, I give you Everything about submission is mutual. All right now. So I'm going to answer a few questions. What do you mean by mutual? All right. Let me give you in my notes here. Mutual has the word, I use the word access to mutual submission. Okay. So there are five things that you do when you are doing mutual submission. All right. Wives must pay attention. Husbands must pay attention. Singles must pay attention here. The first is you don't pretend you know everything. You acquire expert advice where both lack. For instance, when you get married, should the wife stay at home or not stay at home to take care of the children? What are the details? You always speak to someone who has experience in this issue. So get advice, because when you're starting off into your marriage, there are a lot of unknowns. Okay. Even things like housekeeping or childcare. I remember when my son was born, I was very anxious. Came home and I wanted to know what's the correct way. I'm an engineer by profession, right? So I'm thinking as an engineer. What is the process for washing the baby? So I wanted to know. I couldn't figure out. So I called my friend, Professor Lawrence Chan. He delivered my baby. So I said, hey, Lawrence, how do you bathe a baby? Yeah. He's a professor. So he said, Phil, all of us do it by trial and error, you know. I said, but the poor baby get drowned, then how? All of us try, get advice, but my advice is just go ahead and keep his head above water, that's all. So soon, but you know, a lot of mothers just very quickly can bathe the kid, but I thought it was a very, very dangerous activity. But so I never bathed a kid, only my wife did it. Thanks to God for wives. So try and get advice, finance, when you're starting out. Second, we are mutual submission. Why must you get advice? Because sometimes you don't know which way to go. Second, you must consider each other's needs. So you have to find out. Thirdly, you need to compromise on background habits. For instance, a wife from a background of a neat home and a husband is from a messy home. So what you're going to have to compromise somewhat. David Pawson, the well-known theologian, gave this story one day. He said one young couple got married and they had problems. They were quarreling. And so they came to him. And so the wife said, you know, I'm very upset with my husband, you know. Before I got married, I didn't know he got this bad habit. When he comes home, he takes his socks and shoes, he throws here. Then he takes off his pants, throw there. Then his shirt, throw the other side. What a messy guy he is. I cannot stand it. And so David asked the man, why do you do that? That's the way, from young, this is the way I do what? That's my habit. That's the fastest way to change clothes. So the wife got very annoyed. Then the husband said, I don't like the way my wife does things. Everything must be 100% neat and proper. It's very confusing. So David Pawson prayed, you know, and God give me a word of wisdom. And God gave him a wisdom. God told him, okay, from now on, for 1 week, you do it the husband's way. Very messy. Okay, you husband, the next week you do it your wife's way. Make sure you keep your socks at where she wants it and so on. And so 1 week here, 1 week there. And then, well, it seems you solved the problem. What I mean to say is sometimes you need to ask God for a word of wisdom. How to solve this problem? You may not. And it seems that marriage became quite successful. But there's what you call some compromise, because you cannot get 100%. And then it has to be affected by good communication. You see, Song of Solomon call it a garden, your private garden. Make sure you got personal time to talk. Okay. Then you have to share wisdom. It must be shared wisdom and knowledge, primarily based on God's word. Because, marriage is shared. Wisdom needs to be shared. Nobody has all the wisdom. So if this would be five ideas I find would be practical for submission. This has to be the background. If you don't have this, you try to have submission, it doesn't work. Okay. So how does it look like submission in the home? We talk about respect just now. We talk about learning how to stay quiet and a gentle spirit means gentleness is a hard thing to practice, especially for the husband. But a gentle spirit will always solve problems. But just be conscious that God promises to help us because we are trying to learn about His love for us through this husband and wife relationship. So ask God for grace and ability to forgive. Okay. Now, the most important in submission is the keeping of marriage vows. Marriage vows has got how many conditions? One is husband and wife, it'll be a relationship that will be till death do us part. That means must be lifelong commitment. It's a lifelong commitment. Not till we start quarreling. It is till death do us depart. Secondly, in this vow, there is a singles, you need to remember when you're taking the vow. Most people, when they're taking the vow, they don't know what they are signing away. Okay. The vow says, the second part, forsake all others. Forsake all others. So keeping up this part of the marriage vow is very important. Okay. One part is provision for his family, for his wife. Okay, that is the role of the husband. He must provide for her. All right. So I want to answer a few questions here before we close. The first thing is, if one spouse breaks the marriage covenant and refuses to fulfill his part, what recourse can the spouse resort to? Is there anything the spouse can resort to? Because second, meaning of submission in these exceptions. I've already explained that what is submission? It's not the wife doing everything. I made that clear. But the point is, what if there are dysfunctional relationship between husband and wife? All right. Maybe we try and cover this with the time that we have. You see, to answer this, you need to look at the principle of covenant keeping. What is a covenant keeping? This principle means both parties must keep the covenant. If one party breaks it, the other party have a choice. Do you exercise grace and try to repair? Well, there are some ways, but let me give you some. First thing, what recourse do you have? First of all, the first recourse, from this chart, I'm trying to give you a big picture of what I see from the Word of God as a recourse for a broken marriage. Because some marriages are really broken beyond repair. The word is B-E-R, beyond economic repair. But before you come to that, always bring it before the Lord. There's a place for grace. But in the submission structure, what recourse has the Word of God? Now, let me tell you that this is what I see from the Word of God. Later on, you ask me, I'll give you the scriptures. But not everybody in the in every church believe in this. Okay. Firstly, if the couple runs into problem on marriage, she always reported to the cell leader. cell leader needs to investigate, and if he cannot solve it, he needs to bring it to the net leader. So net leaders cannot just let the problem fester. He needs to see what's happening and address it. If he cannot, then Matthew 6 says that you need to refer the matter to the elders of the church. We have a board of elders. Net leader need to bring this issue before the board of elders. And the board of elders will sit and then he can decide. Usually there are three options. One, if it's ignorance, elders will either counsel or somebody appointed to counsel them in others to share what the truth is about the marriage. If it is a guilty party, is there any discipline that needs to be imposed? There must be some discipline. Or, thirdly, if it's really beyond repair, is there, what would be the consideration for divorce? But elders cannot say anything about divorce. We only do consideration. The law courts are the ones who do the divorcing. Okay. Some people say no such thing. If it's Catholic Church, you say no such thing as divorce. Okay. If you are the wife, your husband go and drink like a fish and smoke like a chimney, you just tolerate all his nonsense. And he invites another woman into his life and then tell you, oh, I got a second wife or small wife. In Mandarin, we call it small wife. Don't worry, you are the main one. She's only the small one. You are the number one. She's only number two. And then persuade you and then you couldn't change his mind. He insists on doing it. What do you do? Well, can you divorce him? If it's me, I'll divorce him. Yeah. Two ladies were discussing about their husbands. One said, my husband is very got very bad habit. But the other, second one said, my husband keep on eating rubbish and he's so overweight. He refused to change. And so what should we do? The third lady said, you know, I got rid of 200 pounds of useless fat. The others, how do you get rid of it? Oh, I divorce him. Well, divorce is not off limits to Christians. But please don't take it lightly. Because if the Lord has led you into this relationship, there will be a way out. He'll help you. But you don't decide for yourself. Let the board of elders help you to assess. Is it that you need more counseling or is some discipline need to be imposed? But unfortunately, most Christians think you cannot impose discipline. I was in charge of a Mandarin department in my old church. And one young couple reported that the husband has been committing adultery openly. So, but he's also a member of the church. So I gathered the Chinese leadership. I said, folks, this one, after I investigated, I said, this man must be disciplined. So how do you normally discipline? Well, we'll call him up, tell him what he needs to do, tell him to change. If he doesn't change, we might excommunicate him from the church and tell the whole congregation, this man is no more a member of this church. We treat him as an unbeliever. Wow. And the rest of them said, cannot. So embarrassing. He's my brother-in-law, you know. The other one said, hey, don't disgrace my family. Keep quiet, keep it sealed. Don't tell anybody. Then I decided that is not the kind of church I want to lead. The Bible says there is discipline involved. But what happened if this man said, I refuse to take discipline, but I'm also not a member of your church.
Okay, my wife is a member of your church, but I'm not a member of your church. So have you got any rights? Then the church cannot impose discipline. He will not bother. So what do you do? Then the wife needs to be told, because a habitual adulterer will continue to commit adultery when he finds the next opportunity. That's why this discipline needs to be imposed. Okay, some agreement needs to be met. But habitual adulterers is a very difficult problem to resolve. So sometimes it might have to end up in a divorce. But if you talk to other church leaders, they may differ. My reason is this. God is a God of justice. A wife or a husband cannot be forced to stay in a marriage with a husband fooling around with so many women outside and then never bring his salary back home. He gives it to the other woman and he never gives her the protection she needs, never give her the provision that she needs, and never, well, he says he loves her, but his love is the same love he has for hamburger. So it's not worth much. So if I were in your shoes, the easiest way is get rid of the useless fat. But don't do it lightly. It is not your choice. It needs to come through the authority of the church elders. So there's a jurisdiction is for the church elders is up to a certain point, but divorcing is the work, the jurisdiction is in the hand of the courts. Then you will have to learn how to protect yourself. But to say, wife, you must submit to the husband. He may have three wives, and then he may be smoking pot. He makes a nuisance of, you know, he whacks you every time he comes home. But you must submit to him no matter what. I don't agree with that. The Lord Jesus did say, if anyone, for the sake of marrying another woman, he divorces his wife with a view of marrying another woman so that he's legally clear, Jesus said he has committed adultery. So divorce cannot be done if a person says, I want to marry another person, so I will create problems, so you divorce me, or I divorce you, so I marry another woman. So it's a, can you see if it's a scheme? Jesus says, this is no. That's a sin. And you say, well, so what? What is God going to do about it? God will exact very swift punishment. Especially if you're a Christian, you have brought disgrace to the name of God. Okay. And so if a husband keeps on committing adultery, he has never confessed to the wife and declared, I will not repeat it again. And I will come under the supervision of a mentor in the church. Can be cell leader, net leader. I'll report to him and I'll be accountable. If the man says, I'll be accountable, then got chance. Got chance, we say, for the marriage to continue. But if the man says, look here, you elders can go and fly kites. Then the punishment of the Lord will come upon him. If that is the case, then the wife should do a fast step to get rid of him by divorcing so that you are free. But once you divorce, please don't get married immediately. Give some time and seek the Lord, because any marriage that is not based on the foundation of Jesus, that is not based on honoring Jesus, is got a bit shaky. But the first sermon, Jack Kenchun told us that there are three important pillars. One is trust. Once trust is gone, I think it's very hard to continue a marriage. Exclusivity, we have talked about it. If there's no love, I think folks, single ones,
If there's no real love, please don't go ahead with the marriage. You're asking for trouble. All right. So these three pillars, remember, this is for you singles. But trust. You can have all the love in the world, but if there's no trust, there's some that marriage cannot survive. But for the rest of you who are church members, you know, if you could share, demonstrate a good marriage, a good family, you know, it brings great glory to Jesus. All right. Try and work on it. Don't take, if there's only one last phrase I want to tell you, never take your spouse for granted. Renew that fire, that love. And please don't be indifferent. If she doesn't know the Lord, you have to work very hard to make sure she comes under our Lord Jesus. If not, your marriage is just a show. But it cannot glorify Jesus. Okay, make it a point. Singles, seek the Lord's guidance. Because he has a prudent husband or prudent wife for you. Ask him. He'll do that for you. Let's pray. For those who are married, maybe you want to renew your commitment before the Lord that you will not take your husband or wife for granted. For those who are single, maybe you want to take a vow before the Lord that you will wait for His direction to find His choice. For those who are much older, will you just be not just growing old together, but demonstrating the love of Christ even at this age? Ask the Lord to help you in this relationship thing. For those who are struggling with a difficult spouse and you're not sure, you cannot trust him, make it a matter of prayer for direction. Commit it to the Lord and ask the Lord to take control of your marriage, because sometimes not every problem can be solved by you or even by the elders. It's the Lord your God who has great plans for your life. Love the Lord. When you love Him, everything will work together for good. If you love Him. Shall we all stand for benediction? Father, we recognize that marriage is your invention. But sometimes, Lord, we become so self-centered, we've forgotten the purpose why you have instituted marriage. And I pray for every young people here who are single that, Lord, you will help them to experience the joy of waiting for you and seeing your hand upon their future partner, that you, Lord, someone who will love them and who will share their lives with. I pray for those who have been a long time married, Lord, and things have become routine, that, Lord, they're reading through Song of Solomon's, they may know how to renew their commitment to one another, because you said, Lord, that this marriage is till we reach the last day of our lives. And for those who are struggling through difficult marriages, Holy Spirit, you have promised to lead us, because you said as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That you will lead everyone here, Lord, facing these intractable problems, to know which way to go. Father, help us as a church to be a church where husbands love their wives and wives do submit to their husbands. And there's mutual submission in the family and to one another in the leadership. Father, we just ask your Spirit to help us to fulfill this, your desire, because you said all of us are to submit to one another, because you resist the proud and give grace to the humble. Lord, we want to be honored by you. But you said, Lord, before honor comes, that humility must come. So, Lord, we want to humble ourselves under your mighty hand. Lord, bless every household with the Chinese New Year coming. Lord, give each one of us a word in season so that when we open our mouth, we know how to bless one another. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.